Let us pray together. Mighty is the power of the cross. O Lord Jesus, this morning we gather together to worship you. You are worthy of our praise and our worship, for you are the Lamb of God who has been slaughtered and now sitting on the right-hand side of our Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that today your Holy Spirit lead us into all truth. Convict us, comfort us, teach us, shape us, and transform us. We pray that you will continue to do your good work in our lives until your heart is satisfied. Mold us into the likeness of your own image so that we can be ambassadors for your good message in our community, in our schools, in our marketplace, and even overseas. Lord Jesus, may your heart be satisfied as we gather together to worship you. In Christ's name, we pray together. Amen. I'm going to ask you to remain standing as I read God's word to you. Today, God's word is coming from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. This is the reading of God's word. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in the prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Once again, I want to extend my welcome to you. If this is the first time for you to come and worship with us, we are delighted that you can come and worship with us. And I also want to extend another welcome to the seventh graders among us that you've been promoted into this big sanctuary, and some of you may be puzzling, like standing for a long time, listening to long, quote-unquote, lectures and all these things. You've been rushed into adulthood. And this is how the adults worship. The format may be a little bit different, but I hope that you will find it interesting and also inspiring. Now you've been treated as an adult, and I think you long for that kind of treatment. Okay, so God bless you. One thing that I learned when I was a school teacher, I was a junior high school teacher in New York City for about 10 school years. One thing I learned from being a teacher is it was very, very difficult to keep my students silent. They like to talk. They like to talk to one another. They have numerous topics, numerous things to talk to one another. In all sort of occasions, in gathering like this, in school time, fellowship time, whenever, on the bus, they like to talk. It's very difficult to keep them silent. You know, silence is a understudy communication phenomena in human communication. Linguistic
study sounds, grammar, syntax, all these things. We communicate to one another by producing sounds. There was a lot of these studies about the sounds that humans make, but almost none study silence. Yet, we use silence in our daily communication quite a lot of time. But most of the time that we use silence were in a very negative, unhealthy fashion. Because in interpersonal communication, silence, oftentimes we use it as what we call passive-aggressive device. You don't like that person, and you don't want to produce a big, huge argument that yelling on top of your lungs. Usually, what do? And it happened in marriage, in between husband and wife, a lot of time. I give you the silence treatment. Whatever you say, I'm not responding. So we really get under the skin of the other person. Long enough, that person will give up. Either loses or her temper or completely surrender. We use that as a device to get to other people. Silence. We also use silence in different ways. If you've been presented with two opinions, and you look at A and B, back and forth, both of them have their merits. It's difficult for you to make the decision. What would you do? You don't make a choice. You keep your mouth shut. Silence. As if, like, if I open my mouth, I commit to opinion A or opinion B. Then maybe it will backfire. So in other words, silence, we use it as a device to self-saving, self-preserving, to keep us away from trouble. Silence sometimes could be a protest. I don't like what you do. I don't like what you said. And I'm not going to respond to you. I'm not going to give you the attention that you desire. So I give you a silence treatment. Similar to the passive-aggressive way that we use it, but in a way is to try to protest. Silence could be an act of indifference. What you say, what you do, I have no interest, zero interest in it. So I treat it as if it never happened. I never heard of it. I don't want to respond to that. Silence. But silence also could be a sign of ignorance. In a conversation, I still recall the first year when I came to the EC, I joined the YAF meeting. After the YAF meeting in someone's home, they were talking very fast, and all were they talking about some of the TV reality show, which I have no knowledge about. And I stood there silent. That is my ignorance of the information they were exchanging. Silence is a very interesting communication phenomenon. In today's text, you see that Mark is very carefully woven together what happened in that night, in that evening, when Jesus, after the high priest and the scribe and the elders interrogate him, then they finally nailed down his crime. They needed a political crime, because they were under the Roman law. They're under the occupation of the Roman Empire. And Roman Empire doesn't want to recognize the Jewish religious law. So in order to get rid of Jesus, in order to kill Jesus, the only way they can do that is to present him to the Roman official with a political crime. Namely, that crime is the King of the Jews. It implies rabble. It implies a rebellion, a insurging kind of effort to overturn the Roman occupation. So they thought this would solidify his fate. So they brought Jesus to see Pilate. Pilate is a very clever, experienced politician. He wanted to have an upper hand over the Jewish authority because the Jewish authority didn't like him. They did everything they can to, you know, backstab him, creating situation for him, and, you know, trap him in there. So he has to be very careful. So to him, the goal is not about justice. To him, the goal is how to save himself, keep himself in power, and continue to function as a Roman representative, rule over this piece of land. So when they brought Jesus to Pilate, look at the text in chapter 15. Mark said something very interesting. As soon as it was in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. But the text implying, also giving us, is Jesus did not answer to those accusations. He only answered the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "You said so." Now, I want to bring you to a text which, when we were worship, the worship leader led us to read that with her together, which is Isaiah chapter 53. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it out, Isaiah chapter 53. Because this is the key context that Mark, by putting these couple of verses in the beginning of this chapter, to remind his readers about who Jesus is. That's also related to his answer, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." In Isaiah chapter 53, this is the context of this chapter. 53 is in the middle of God's oracle through Isaiah. He is presenting, there is a rather peculiar figure, what they call the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant of the Lord. And in this chapter, chapter 53, it gives you a lot of detail about what this suffering servant of the Lord is doing. Chapter 53, verse 1 to 7. Let me read that again. You might still remember that. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant." This is referring to the suffering servant of God. "And like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, he brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb, he is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You see in here, it depicts a suffering servant of the Lord who come to bore the sin and iniquity of all God's people. When he was afflicted, when he was suffered, when he was slaughtered, when he was accused, this text particularly saying that he opened not his mouth. Why? Because we were all like sheep gone astray. To go our own way and to betray the Lord's way. But the peculiar thing here in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 53 is that he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearer is silent. So in other words, this suffering servant of God has been pictured as a lamb and a sheep, which is similar to verse 6, 7, saying that all we like sheep have gone astray. You and I were like sheep in this account, in Isaiah account. You and I were like sheep gone astray. But there's another sheep. By definition, is the same as us. His identity is the same as us. Yet, he is the one. That sheep, by himself alone, took upon all our sins and iniquities. And when he was crushed, when he was accused, he did not open his mouth. So in other words, Mark is telling his reader, by looking at how Jesus reacts to the accusations, he is the true Lamb of the Lord, the suffering servant that mentioned and predicted in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. He is the one that we have been waiting. He is the King of the Jews. The only thing is, his notion of the King of the Jews is drastically different from what the Jews were expecting at that time. They were expecting someone powerful, defiant, violent, assertive, and if you hit me, I hit you back. But this, the King of the Jews, is totally different. It is what is revealed in the Old Testament, the suffering servant, the silent, suffering lamb and sheep that God has prepared for his people. So today, when we are confronted with this text, the first point I want to make is Jesus is the silent lamb of God. We heard that term again and again many times. Sometimes we do not feel anything. But picture yourself in Jesus' shoes. You've been accused of things that you did not do. They try to find out things, try to frame you. There's a tremendous sense of injustice in there. But yet, he remains silent because he is the Lamb of the Lord. And at the same time, this Lamb of the Lord is the King of the Jews, the King of God's people. And precisely because he was the King of God's people, he's the silent lamb, he represents you and me. Just like in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 and 7, depicting by using the image of sheep. We were sheep gone astray. But Jesus is the sheep who bore upon himself all the things that went wrong in our lives, our sin, our iniquities, and he opened not his mouth. So the King of the Jews and the Lamb of God, the sheep, that is silence. It all concentrates on Jesus Christ, Jesus, the son of Joseph here. And he becomes the true representation of you and me. He is the true representation of you and me. That brings us to the second point. Jesus is the rightful substitute for sinners. Because when Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" he said, "You have said so." He did not shy away from that question. He affirmed who he is, just in a way that is not people's expected. That is what Jesus is. He is the silent Lamb of God. He is the rightful substitute for sinners. But as we go in this text, we will continue to see that. If you still remember, in the past couple of weeks, we've been framing this couple chapters from chapter 13, 14, 15 on with a background about this is actually the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And it begins with Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And the first thing he entered into Jerusalem was to cleanse the temple. And I remind you last week as well, cleansing the temple is an act of Jesus Not just saying like, you know, you guys making this a den of thieves, that using the temple and profaning it, contaminating it by doing business and making money and all these things. But there's a deeper meaning in Jesus' action of cleansing the temple, overturn those tables. He is saying that because those businesses were sanctioned by the religious leadership. It was legitimate, and it has its function for pilgrims who travel long distance to Jerusalem, to the temple, to pay their respect. They cannot bring the animal as sacrifice because there's long traveling. By the time you arrive, that sheep, that oxen, or whatever that is, could have been died. So another way for them is like, I bring money, and when I enter into Jerusalem or enter into the temple, I use my money to buy the best that I can offer. That is legitimate. That is understandable. That is actually authentic worship. But what Jesus was doing is, when he overturned all these things, is he dismantled this old system of worship and sacrificial system. Because he is the new temple. The old way, no more. So by overturning all these things, by cleansing the temple, because why was it? It didn't work. He said, this is supposed to be a temple of my Father, a temple of prayer and worship. You have turned that into a den for the thieves. What does it mean? If you belong to a thief organization, they might send you out to different places to steal, to rob. At the end of the day, you come back to your headquarters. Share what you get from people. Get together a cohort. That is the den. What Jesus is saying, that you guys, on the surface, you recognize God. You seem to be okay. And then you go out and you do your own way, do your evil doings. And you thought that I can come back to a safe place. Whatever I do, as long as this Sabbath, I come back to this to the temple, I worship, I put up my sacrifice, I'll be okay. That is what Jesus' accusation of the old system, of the sacrificial system, of the priestly system, they could not take away people's sin. They create a pseudo haven for evildoers to go back and to cluster together to enjoy their pseudo security. But actually, in reality, their life were far away from God's commandment. And they were kidding themselves, lying to themselves, saying that as long as I go back to the temple and do ABC, I will be fine. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this has implication for us all. Don't you ever think coming to church on Sunday morning secures you? The bottom line is, what kind of life that you demonstrate by the transformation power of Christ's love? Would you be a changing person every day, every minute? That you can see and feel the power of the Holy Spirit with the truth from God's word is at work in your life to continue to convict you, to transform you, to give you new resource to love, to serve. It is the similar warning and the similar situation as 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered into the temple. It is a stark warning. If we understand that sinful nature at work in our lives, we understand that we are always under the temptation to be a hypocrite, demonstrating one way before people, but deep down, we rot to the core. We have a lot of darkness, a lot of brokenness. And we expect and spread it out to the people that nearest to us, closer to us. And we spill pain to other people. Then we understand the devastation in our heart, the needing someone who can rightfully substitute, take my place in exchange, because I cannot pull myself out of that pit. I cannot pull myself from the depth of my own sin. Jesus here is the rightful substitute for all of us. The text continues with another new factor comes in. In verse 6, now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in the prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And a crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the King of Jews, which is Jesus, son of Joseph? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again to ask him, then what shall I do with this, the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cry out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shout out all the more, crucify him. You know, the name Barabbas, you take a look at it, Barabbas spells like B-A-R-A-B-B-A-S. It actually combined with two names, Bar-Abbas. Now, if you know a little bit of Hebrew, you know Bar means the son of, son. Okay? Abbas, like Jesus in the teaching his disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, our Abba in heaven. That's a intimate calling out to the Father, Abbas. So in other words, Barabbas, this name is not a proper name, is not his last name. At that time, they don't have last name. They identify like, I'm the son of who and who. So Barabbas is the son of the Father, the son of his Father in this case. So you can say that, wow, that is so common. Everybody is son of his Father. What's the difference? Actually, in our current translation, all the translation except one, that give us a hint of an ancient manuscript deviation. The only translation that is different, which occur in Matthew chapter 27, is the New English Bible. If you have a version of the New English Bible, in Matthew chapter 27, I think it's verse 16, Barabbas, before his name, is called Jesus Barabbas. It is coming from an ancient group of texts we call it Caesarean texts. It is a group of ancient Greek manuscript, a variation. But a lot of conservative biblical scholar up to this point saying in this regarding Barabbas might have a name called Jesus, same as Jesus Christ. He said it could be true. It could be correct. So why did they say so? Because one of the ancient church father named Origen, he quoted that one, and he referred to that text. Now, if this group of ancient New Testament manuscript called the Caesarean text is correct, then there is an interesting point here. You see that will make the point even more stronger and more vivid. We know that there is a custom in that time that Pilate, the crowd expect him to do that. Now, this is your festival. Present before you two prisoners. You can set one free. Your choice. He was thinking, and actually he was alluding to them, this Jesus Christ, this Jesus son of Joseph, I couldn't find anything wrong with him. Is your leadership has something to do with him, envy him, and whatever that is, perhaps the crowd will let him go. But the leadership stir up the crowd and saying that, release Barabbas. So you see here in the scene here that Mark is presenting before his readers that this is an exchange. There is an exchange. Jesus' faith in exchange Barabbas' faith. But if you consider Barabbas as a first name, Jesus. So Jesus, son of Joseph, replacing Jesus, son of his father. And this Jesus, son of his father, Jesus Barabbas, is exactly the same type, the perfect type of quote-unquote Messiah, Savior, that the Jewish people are expecting. He is not a bank robber. He is not a rapist. He is an insurgent leader, trying to overturn the Roman occupation by means of military violence. Our way of self-saving, our notion of self-salvation, even that Jesus gladly take your place of punishment. How many times we try to save ourselves by our own way? How many times we do not wait upon the Lord and take matter to our own hands? Our culture is a noisy culture, just like the culture 2,000 years ago when the crowd yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." We do not know how to be silent. And Jesus' silence is a totally new category. It is not a passive, passive-aggressive response. It is not a response of ignorance. It is not a response of self-preserving and self-salvation. It is a response of complete trust to the Father that you have a better plan. You set before me this path. I take that as your will. Even though I might not be able to understand, even though it's not my desire, even though it brings me pain and suffering and tears, but I trust you more than my feeling. I trust you more than my pain. I trust you more than my struggle. For you are the perfect God. And it's this silent Lamb of God, that sheep, this particular sheep, be able to talk upon all the transgression and iniquities of all these sheep, you and me, that we've gone astray. We go our own way. We try to save ourselves. We try to take matter to our own hands. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is a stark personal exchange. It is personal. It speaks to the core, to the deepest part, to the darkest corner in your heart. Perhaps you've been treated unjustly. Perhaps you are welling up with emotion like this is not fair. Perhaps you encounter bully in school. That you wish someone would crush that person, someone that would be you. The art of this holy silence. When we meditate upon this text, maybe that will encourage us, inspire us to go a little bit deeper while I'm smitten and afflicted. Perhaps I can learn from Jesus. Remain silent. Not as a mean of passive-aggressive response. Not as like self-preserving. As if like I don't want to get into more trouble. But as a profound trust on the Father who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is the ruler of the whole universe. Who is the creator. That he knows better. And he's in control, that I can trust my suffering, my affliction, my unjust experience to his own hand and weigh upon him. Would we been inspired and moved by what Jesus did for us? And in turn, we do that in our own situation. In our own suffering, in our own experience of injustice. Let's bow our head and pray. I want to invite you to take a moment to reflect upon what is happening in your life. Sickness, entangled relationship, anger, frustration. Would you please bring that before this Lamb of God, the silent sheep? He trusted his Father, so he accomplished great thing in your life. Perhaps I can follow his step and trust my Father in heaven and allow him to unfold his plan and make things beautiful in his plan. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Thank you for the text that take us deeper to understand how Jesus become the silent Lamb of God, who bore our sins and iniquities by completely trusting what the Father is doing in his life. And give me that same trust so that I can glorify your name in my situation, in my context, in my pain, in my affliction, in my experience of injustice. May your name be magnified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.